have you with us? Take your Bibles then, if you're not already there, to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And what a book, what a chapter, as we look at what Paul is writing. Now, there's a little bit of a controversy in chapter 2. We'll see if you can get to it here in just a little bit. And it really isn't, because chapter 4 answers it for us. But if you're just reading chapter 2 and you go, aha, aha, and that's what it is. Kind of like Brother Tim was telling me that there's a new set of books out. At least it's one. I think it's four volumes or something like that. Four or five volumes. And in the history, as history relates to the book of Genesis. And it's an author who is proving, not that the Word of God needs proving, but it historically goes back and gives an account of the various wars and the various things that happened, just as the Bible said. And by the way, God is still confirming the accuracy of the Word of God by archaeological digs, as they are continuing to find civilizations and different time periods and things that they've, for generations, have said that never existed. Never, never, never existed. And then they'll find out in the Mediterranean, where it's been under the water all these years. That happened probably 20, 25 years ago. I forget what the name of it is, but it's Archaeological Finds in Israel. And it's a magazine that comes out. And just things like that all the time. For years and years and years, they said there's no evidence that there ever was a King David. And then not too many years ago, they unearthed coins that said King David. I mean, it's just like that over and over and over. And so as you and I look at the Word of God, and it doesn't need us to authenticate it. God does that on His own. But what a glorious thing it is when you and I pick up the Word of God, and we don't have to back down from it. We don't have to worry about science. If science doesn't know it yet, it'll catch up to it one of these days. And it may not be until the end of the world, but they'll find out that there really is a God who, by whom all things what? Consist. That word consist means to keep it in order. It has that idea that it keeps it functioning. It's in order. And by Him all things consist. And so we praise the Lord for that. So with Philippians chapter 2, and let's get a little bit of a running start. We've already covered this, but just so we don't just dive off the board to start with, let's go to verse number 13, all right? And it's not difficult to understand. We've already looked at it together. And again, to our live stream folks and any visitors, we're glad you're here. We really are. And we miss those who are not able to be. We miss the college students, don't we? Except for Drew, we're glad you're here. We don't miss you because you're here, all right? But the others, they've become a part of our family, haven't they? And we look forward to being able to love on them even as they serve us every Sunday, every Wednesday night. And what a blessing they are. Now, verse number 13, let's look at it. The Bible says, well, let's back up to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's a hint right there of what's coming up later on in the chapter and then in chapter 4. But we won't deal with that right now. All right? So he said, work out your own salvation. Verse 13 now. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God's at work in our lives. Okay? Saw that in chapter 1. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have it again here as it echoes into chapter 2. Is God which worketh. Verse number 14. Now we talked about the two desperados that joined with a couple of others, but these two as well. They're just rascals going across the border of our consciousness. Do all things without what? Murmurings. And what's the other one? And disputings. Those are two areas the devil delights in getting his foothold into an assembly of believers. Now, he's not going to quit. Just because we maybe don't have any going on right now, he's not going to tuck tail and run, as the old saying says. But he's going to try to find somewhere where he can get a crevice. And then in that little crevice, he's going to get a little tool called murmuring or divisions or backbiting or whatever it is. Just a little one. It's not a chasm. It's just a little fissure, just a little bit of splintered area in there where he can get just a little wedge in there, and then he can get his hammer and just go, dunk, 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 and break it apart like that. And he's going to do just his handicap, or just his handiwork, excuse me. A number of years ago when I was in Asheville, my wife had already been with the Lord, so I was there alone and just decided to put an addition on the back of the house. We didn't really have a family room, so to speak. And so I got a fact it was John Morgan that's going to be coming this summer. It was his dad that built it for me. And so I love stonework. Stonework that's done really, really, really well. And it's just beautiful. It's just an artwork. And I'm in funeral homes quite a bit. And so there's a funeral home in Asheville that just every time I would go in there, the stonework there on the outside, but even when you got on the inside, it is just absolutely beautiful. And I don't remember the name of the funeral home, but just beautiful artwork. And so I told Brother Rocky, you know what? I'm wanting to put a fireplace in there, and I like the stonework. It is just, and there's this funeral home, and it has such beauty. I think it's in Weaverville. It has such beautiful stonework. He said, oh, I know that one. I know that work, and it's great. Yeah, it's beautiful. I said, that's what, that's what you want? I said, yes, sir. I'd like to put that in if it's not too expensive. He says, well, we'll get a price on it. So he did, and he came back. And I said, well, let's do it. Let's just do it. And so we had the fireplace. And so it came time for them to deliver the stone. And this guy pulled up in this old 1821 dump truck. Well, it wasn't that old, but it looked like it. And he, I was at my house. You didn't get into flat territory. We lived on a ridge. And you didn't get into where it was flat until you pulled into the garage. It was like this. Boom, and in the garage. And it was that way, that old truck trying to labor up the thing. He finally, and it was around the side, he had to pull where he's going to dump it. And I thought, he put all my stone in that dump truck. How could he do that? And so anyway, he backs up, boom, drops it out of there. And I thought, I wasted all this money. It's terrible. Look at all this nasty stone. That's going to look awful. You just take that and glue it on the wall, and you take this stone and glue it on the wall, you take that stone and glue it on the wall, it's just going to look nasty. So when Rocky got there, I said, Rocky, this isn't going to work. I'm going to have to change my mind. That's going to look, he said, Brother Bray, just let it be. And the guy that's going to do that is the same guy that did it at the funeral home. Really? Can't be. It is. I watched the guy as he took an anvil, a piece of an anvil, railroad tie. It's about this long. He would go out to that pile of nasty, just ugly rock. He would get it. He would take that, put it on the railroad tie. He had a little hammer, just a little hammer. He'd go, ding, 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 bonk, ding, 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 bonk, ding, and fit just right. Until it was exactly the way he wanted it to be. Now, that's in a good way. It turned out to be beautiful. That's in a good way. But Satan knows exactly how to...
Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. Whether it's causing division, whether it's causing discouragement, whether it's causing jealousy, whether it's no matter what it is, it could be within a family, it could be within a church. But he is a master, and he does not give up. If one strategy doesn't work, he goes to another. That's why he says, verse 12, you've always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more in my absence. For it is God which worketh in you. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? We want a beautiful fireplace. No, we want a gorgeous and a glorious church to God's honor and glory. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. No edges on there that don't need to be. Just get them off of there. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And then we finished last time with verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life. Why? That I may rejoice. Why? In the day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And we're going to begin with 17 in just a moment. But that's why Sunday school teachers are so very important. That's why children's church workers are so very important. That's why nursery and toddlers and all of those and those who serve in different areas of the ministry are so important. It is so that not we can boast and stick our fingers out and under our lapels and say, we have a church of 400. Or we have a church of 100. Or we have a church of 1,000. Or a church of whatever. No. No, we want to have the opportunity, whomever comes, if they come one time, it is our one opportunity to draw them to the Savior. That's why we need to go out of our way to find visitors when they're here. And last Sunday, we had a visitor here, and perhaps that person's listening tonight, but we had a person listening here. And I don't know if that person will ever come back. As the individual left, I won't tell you if it's male or female, but as that person left, I said, they scooted out in a hurry. And maybe something Brother Fisher said went cross-grain. I don't know. Maybe it was something I did. I don't know. But nonetheless, as that individual left, and I kind of ran out the door and said, oh, hey, it was so good to have you today. And they were polite and turned around. We chatted for just a moment. And it was so good to have you here today. Do you live in the area? And the individual told me where he or she lived. And I said, by the way, did you get a visitor's card? And the individual said, yes, and I have it with me. And I inferred from that, they're making a distinct choice not to leave it for whatever reason. Now, it may be they just don't want to be visited, and I understand that. Maybe they get visited by 1411 churches when they go to different ones. But my point is that if that individual doesn't come back, that was our one opportunity. And we have that quite regularly with those who come to visit. And so, as he says here, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Not so that, Drew, did you see all that I did? Oh, I did. Or sister, did you? Not that at all. Paul was all about fruit. Paul was all about to the glory of God. And if I know Paul's heart, which of course only the Lord knew it and knows it, and as Paul does now perfectly, but I think we can see Paul's heart through all of his writings. His ambition was to be used of God in people's lives, even as I trust that that's the heart of your pastor. That my ambition, when I talk about going soul winning, it's not to build a big church. When I say, you know what, when there's a song that has ministered to your heart or a message in a part of the message, and I encourage you to say amen. By the way, that's biblical. Amen or no? Amen. That you don't have to be prompted for it. Or some other things. That's why God called me here, was to have an influence on the ministry of Calvary Baptist and for you to have a ministry in my life. So that if God can help me to help you to have a tender heart in this matter of whatever it is, it's not so that I can just feel good when we have all kinds of people down at the altar and I can go home and say, boy, that was a successful message today. It's not that. When I encourage an altar call, it's for us to have a tender heart towards God. And the more that we just back off of that, whether it's in the pew or here at the altar, the old devil is going to do his handiwork and say, well, and this and this. And sometimes we use a lesser standard for arriving at where we are objectively before the Lord. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He is saying that in the day of Christ, this is what I want to see. I want to see a church from Philippi that's blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and being a light that shines in a crooked and in a dark world. And so that's what he is saying here. Now we're going to kind of change direction just a little bit. And he's going to talk about himself just a little bit, but then he's going to broaden it out to the church at Philippi. Notice what he says. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold him such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. All right, now, have any of you already found where the kind of, we're not going to look at it yet, we're just kind of wanting to see the sleuths among us, all right? How many of you have already found what is thought to be somewhat controversial in there? Anybody? I'm not going to ask you, but I just wondered. Oh, good, good, good. All right. So some of you are going to start digging and won't hear another word I say. Now, that's not good. All right. So let's go back to verse number 17. Notice what it says. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Let's pause there for a moment. Paul is using a word picture. I love to read Spurgeon. I don't agree with him with his doctrine of, it's called particular redemption, where Paul believes that God chose some for salvation and others he predilected. He just passed over them because they were going to hell anyway. So God in his mercy reached down in the aggregate of humanity and the whole of humanity and pulls them up and says, I choose through my grace to save these. That was the opinion of Spurgeon. Most every other thing that Spurgeon ever preached or wrote about, though, is very, very good. And I say this tongue in cheek. He has found out differently about particular redemption now. But all that to say this, that what I loved about Spurgeon so very much was he was a master at taking a doctrine. He was a master at taking maybe something that was kind of complex. And he could take that, and in the way that he worded it, it was just like looking at a beautiful landscape. Maybe you had never been to Ireland, but you saw someone that had painted a landscape drawing or a painting of Ireland, or whatever it is, and just a word picture. Well, that's what Paul does here. So let's look at it. Now, how many of you believe the Apostle Paul went to Philippi? Yeah, okay, I got five people awake. All right, how many of you believe on one of Paul's missionary journeys he went to Philippi? The answer is yes. All right, good, got you all awake. All right, how many of you believe that Paul loved the people at Philippi? Oh, absolutely. And I'm not setting you up. Some of you are scared now. All right, but he is about to tell them what he really wants them to understand as to why he was there and why he is writing them this letter. Notice the word picture he gives us in verse 17. Yea, or verily, truly, amen. Yea, and if I be offered, okay, there's a key word. If I, Paul says, be offered, there's an interesting word, we'll look at it here in a moment, upon the sacrifice, another key word, and the service, another key word, of your faith. Now here you had the people at Philippi. Now were these just people that lived in the city of Philippi, or would you say these are Christians? What do you think? Just citizens of Philippi or Christians? What do you believe? Very good, Christians, absolutely. All right, so notice the last word that he uses there, or the last four words, the service of your faith. So your is a possessive pronoun. He is saying you are faith-guided individuals. You trusted in Christ, and this is your faith. Now, Paul is going to make a direct relationship between, notice what he says, yea, and if I be offered, okay? Now that's going to introduce this word picture. But then it's going to start with if I be offered, and the object, the final object, is their faith. But there's some things that have to happen before he gets from yea, and if I be offered, And whatever it is Paul wants to happen to their faith, you remember? He wants them to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So if he's doing that, just like I used myself a minute ago, the things I preach from this pulpit on Sunday mornings, I preach generally. Well, we've been in this in John chapter 15. I have a notebook with about that many notes, handwritten notes about the Gospel of John. I'm not using those notes. I'm asking the Lord to give me fresh bread for Sunday mornings. Now, I may refer to them for word studies or things like that from time to time, but most of the time, my wife, well, she's not in my office, but she sees me at home. Most of the time, I have my Bible out. I have my helps out as far as my Greek New Testament or whatever, and all of that. But what I'm doing is saying, Lord, I don't know who's going to be here. Miss Gretchen hasn't been here for a while, so I don't know if she'll be here because she's not been able to. And I don't know if Mary's going to be here. I don't know if Brother Wendell's going to be here. I don't know if Miss Helen's going to be here. I don't know if Brother Carol's going to be here. I don't know who's going to be here. Just don't know. But Lord, you know exactly who's going to be here. Now, Lord, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 15. It's well understood, read many, many times by many people. And yet, Lord, I've read it many times. And yet, Lord, I'm asking you to show me, as we're preaching through the Gospel of John, as you require me to do, to preach the whole counsel of God. And even as we're journeying the life of Christ through the Apostle John, Lord, help me to know what you'd have me to preach. Not a hobby horse, not anything else, but what do you have me to preach? Now, that's what Paul is doing as he's beginning here to say, yea, and if I be offered. Now, he had already told him how much he loved him. I mean, chapter 1 is, I love you, I love you. Oh, have I told you I love you? That's what he did in chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, he's going to open up a little bit more of his heart for them. Now, let's notice how he gets from if I be offered and the service of your faith. So let's look at it. Yea, and if I be offered. The word offered there has the idea of what the priest, what Aaron did when they would bring on a new priest. It was an offering. It was to pour a libation. I'll just read my note on it. To pour out a libation or a drink offering. It was used with Aaron and the priests at the consecration of service. You see it in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8. And what they would do is they would take the drink offering or they would pour it out. And they would do it. So he's saying, yea, and if I be offered, can you see it? Here they have this offering. And it was being poured out as a drink offering or as an offering to the Lord. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, and the word there literally has the idea of a burnt offering. It's used as a burnt offering in other places in the Old Testament. And literally the Hebrew, as I understand it, the Hebrew of burnt offering, those terms, burnt offering, literally means goes up. It just has that idea, it goes up. So that as the offering is being sacrificed to the Lord, it is going up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, as it's pointing forward to the sacrifice of His Son that would one day come. So now Paul is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and God is working in you, chapter 1. Chapter 2, God is working, both to will and to do of His good will. And he is saying, The things of the desperados, of murmuring and disputings. And now he comes to the ministry that he wants to have on the Philippian Christians. And he says, yea, if I be offered. Okay, here's Paul. He is saying, he is personifying himself in that offering, that pouring out of the offering. He said, if my life before you, people of Philippi, brethren at Philippi, Lydia, Philippian jailer, Philippian jailer's wife, Philippian jailer's children, the other women that were at the river when Paul first met the Jewish women at the river there by Philippi, because there was no temple or tabernacle or any place to worship, so oftentimes Jews would meet at a river when they didn't have a place to go. So when he is saying to them, here's what I want to be for you. I want to be that drink offering that is poured out, but not just something that's there. Oh, I've got a little extra. I got too much sweet tea. I got too much this or that. I'll just pour it out and let it go. No, he is saying, this is sacred. Yea, if I be offered, if my personality, or not my personality, but my testimony, if I'm the murmuring and disputings or whatever it is, yea, if I be offered, poured out as a sacrifice, that which, yes, is pleasing to the Lord, no matter how it's received by others. But if in my life, as the one that's influencing you for Christ, and you're reading this letter, my heart's desire, Paul is saying, is that if I have to be poured out, then the way I'm going to look at that being poured out is that it will be an offering, like a burnt offering, that goes up before the Lord. And notice what he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, and service of your faith. The word service is another interesting word. Again, nothing, but when you put it all together, the word service here is an interesting word. Let me read what it literally means. A public service discharged by a citizen. In other words, it's undertaken. He does it. A public service discharged by a citizen at his own expense. You see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 23, Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 6, chapter 9, and verse 21. So here's what Paul is saying. My ambition is what he is saying. Is to you Philippian Christians, that no matter how the Lord wants to use me, I'm willing to be poured out. And I'm willing for it to be a sacrifice, no matter what it is. Whether it's being a tent maker and there's no love offerings coming in, nothing else coming in. Whatever it takes, if it means being poured out, if it means as a burnt offering, and it goes up before the Lord, that's all I want. And I'm the one that is investing my heart and life in it. Now that's verse 17. And as you and I look at the drink offering that was given in Judges 9:13, Psalm 104, verse 15, it was literally about 6 ounces, as I looked it up today. It says a quarter of a hin of wine, a quarter of a hin of wine. And I finally narrowed it down. I had to hunt for a while, but I went, what in the world is a hin? That's H-I-N, not H-E-N. I know what that one is, all right? But a hen. And so I calculated it out, and it comes to be about 9 ounces of fluid. So here's what Paul is saying. Just if I'm poured out, Lord, I want to be used of you in the lives of these people. When they open the scroll that comes to their attention, and if it's passed from Philippi to Thessalonica, as oftentimes his letters were passed around to different churches in different cities. But Lord, help them to realize that what I'm doing here has nothing to do with Paul, but it has everything to do with you. Now, notice what it says in verse 18 as he follows that up. In verse 18, he says, for this same cause, here we go, verse 17, let me get back to it. Yea, and if I be offered... I didn't finish the last of the verse. And the service of your faith, notice what he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he is just saying, I just love you again. And I could say the same thing here. However God wants to use Becky and me at Calvary Baptist Church, we're all in. We love being here. More importantly, we're here at the calling of God and at the invitation of you, dear friends. But the truth is, we didn't come here to make friends. We came here to be used of God. Now, I thank God we have a lot of close friends. Just none any more close than the others. We love each one. And your opinion of us is important, yes, but it's less important than what God's opinion is of you. And how God can use you in our lives and us in your lives. But what a delight it is. Becky and I talk about it all the time with individuals. Oh, wasn't that neat? Wasn't that wonderful? So-and-so's back with us. Or so-and-so has been sick and now to God be the glory. And you know what? God answered the prayer with that one or whatever. Or somebody's been out for 3 or 4 weeks. I wonder what's going on. And Lord, they need your help in some way. And what can we do to help? Paul is saying that because of what he said in chapter 1, and he had just said, I want to be like that drink offering and the sacrifice. But then he finishes it up by saying, I joy. If I can be used of God in your lives, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, for the same cause I also do, for the same cause also do ye rejoice. Do you joy and rejoice with me? I'll get it out. Do you joy and rejoice with me? So, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. The Bible says in the gospel, or not the gospel, but the book of 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? What's the word? Fellowship, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You see, when you and I love the Lord Jesus, and we're at different levels of maturity, I've got some catching up to do to some of you. And boy, we're just of all different levels of spiritual maturity. And yet, when we're in Christ, oh, what fellowship there can be. And so as you and I look at it, Paul is saying, no matter how God wants to use me here, I'm all in. I just joy and rejoice, whether I'm a poured out offering or whatever it is. And he says of them as well, that you do joy, have joy and rejoice as well. Now let's go to verse number 19. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that also I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. You see, Paul was ill at ease with what was going on. I need four people to read a small text of scripture for me, will you? I just need four volunteers, all right? Who will look up 2 Thessalonians 3:11? Quick. All right, right here. Who will look up Galatians 3:1? All right, right over there. Brother Drew and then Miss Gretchen, will you look up 1 Corinthians 5:1? All right, need one more. Uno más, por favor, all right? One more. We'll take two more then. Okay, Miss Wanda back there in the South 40. All right. And if you'll take the book of Genesis and read that for us, please. No, not really. All right. That would be 2 Corinthians. And you have three verses. Chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Okay? So here are the verses again. The first one, I think, was Drew. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. The next one, I believe, over here. Galatians 3:1. The next one. Oh, I think I forgot. Who was the first one? Whoever, you know who you are. All right, Brother Jesse, I am sorry. I got it miscombobulated. All right, so 2 Thessalonians 3:11, Galatians 3:1, 1 Corinthians 5:1, 2 Corinthians 12:19 through 21. Now, the first one, and that's Brother Carlo, actually was written in the year 54, okay, by the Apostle Paul, in the year 54. All right, would you read that for us, please? Yes, sir, please.
Hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies.
All right, that was... Could you read it loudly one more time, please?
For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies.
All right, so they're not working, but they're working the busybody part, okay? They're not earning they're not doing what they should be doing in the... either manually in their job, they're just lazy, or they're not working in the New Testament church, all right? So that was in the year 54. Let's go to the year 58. Galatians 3:1, I believe, was Drew.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?
Okay, so here you have, that is in the year 58. So here you have Paul, who traveled to Thessalonica. He had a part in the founding of the church at Thessalonica. Then he goes to Galatia, in southern Galatia. Probably not northern Galatia, but southern Galatia. All right? And he's in southern Galatia, and he had a part in that ministry getting started. Okay? And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In other words, you started off going the right direction, and the devil with his little instrument of division, his little instrument of Judaism, not Judaism, but I can't think of the term at the moment, but where he adds the Jewish laws to what you had to have for Christian to be saved. He added the law. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do that as well. What's the term?
Legalism.
What is it? Not legalism. There's another term, but that's all right. I'll think of it right after the service. All right. Did you have it, Jesse?
Well, Gnosticism,
that's true. All right, he is right about that. But there's one other term that is strictly for that. It's going to drive me nuts. All right, some of you say, that's not a drive, that's just a short walk. All right, you're two-thirds already there. All right. But here we are in 54, you have Thessalonica. You have in 58, you had Galatia in 58. Now let's go to Corinth. All right, this is in the year 59, 1 Corinthians 51, or 5:1, excuse me, Miss Gretchen.
It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife.
Okay, so here you have the church at Corinth. Did they love God? Did they start off with just a house of fire? Things going well, and praise God. And now all of a sudden, what's going on? That's in the year 59. She had 54, 58, 59. Let's take it one more to the year 60. Who has, let's see, I think Miss Wanda has 2 Corinthians 12, please. All right, so here I have the Apostle Paul, 54, 58, 59, 60. Three different churches founded solidly and yet going astray. And now we come to the book of Philippians, this letter. Those others were letters as well. And here you have this letter only 4 years removed from the last of those letters. In 64. And Paul says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now, have you ever thought that you knew someone, you know, they're doing really well. I mean, they're physically well and they're financially well and everything is going just wonderfully and everything is just right, just right, just right. And then all of a sudden you get a note in the mail, you get a phone call, you maybe get a text message or an email, and all of a sudden, wow, that is not what I thought at all. Anybody like that besides me? Oh yeah, many of us. All right, and that's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to take anything for granted. It's been a while since I've been at Philippi. At Philippi. It's been a while since I've been there. And I'm planning on going back. And as you know, Philippi was one of the prison epistles. So here he is, and he's not able to just say, you know what? I'm going to catch the local camel coming by and put out my thumb, and I'm going to get on that camel. I'm going to ride over. It's not so far from Rome. Well, it is a ways. You've got to go, and you got to get there. But it's a doable thing. He couldn't do it. He says, I'm planning on coming so that I can know your state. And I'm planning on sending Timotheus until then, because I sure want to know that things are going well. I don't want him to fall apart like at Corinth. I don't want him to fall apart like at Thessalonica. I don't want him to fall apart like at Galatia. And just things going wrong. You'll remember Proverbs chapter 6. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are a what? An abomination to the Lord. And we could go through those seven, but may I just kind of briefly, knowing how the devil gets his little hammer out, and he knows exactly whether it is this or that or the other. We won't go into all that. You know how the devil works. But a lot of times it's through discouragement.
A lot of times it's through distraction and the workings. Sometimes it's discounting the word of saying, you know what? I know what the Bible says, but it probably doesn't really mean that. I went to public school from up through the eighth grade. My ninth grade, we moved from Phoenix to Los Angeles. I probably have said this before, but we moved there. My parents, it was kind of a wacky time. It was in the 60s, mid-60s in California. Things were upside down, as they always are in California. But my parents decided, you know what? And I went to a public school for summer school, and I thought it was fine. But they decided to put me in a Christian school. It happened to be a Nazarene school. So I was at the Nazarene school, and I came home and tried to convince my parents that just because the Bible says that Adam was made from the dust of the ground, it didn't necessarily mean that. It's when theistic evolution was really in it's really just getting its start, where God created the world without form and void, and then he put the processes of evolution into existence, and so he let evolution kind of, you know, the world was without form and void for millions of years and millions of years, and mankind and the gap theory and so forth, it just kind of worked its way, and we were amoebas and then monkeys and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We've shazam, here we are. And we're not continuing to evolve, but nonetheless. And so I came home. My science teacher was also, I think, my Bible teacher, but I learned in both classes that that's what I learned. And my parents, thankfully, understood this isn't going to work. And so 2/3 of the way through the school year, they found another school, Bob Wells' school in Anaheim, California, and they planted me there, and I was very glad they did, although I really liked the other one. It's where we had the avocado fights and all of that. So all that to say this, that my parents had the same heart as the Apostle Paul when they were thinking about their son. Wait a minute, he needs the right exposures. And Randy's still a young kid, and he's susceptible. He came home and said, because they all had degrees. I mean, they had lots of degrees. My parents didn't have degrees. And so because they didn't have degrees, they were very intelligent, but they didn't have degrees. And so I thought degrees were everything. And so they must be right. My parents must be wrong, bless their hearts. And so they had the wisdom of helping me to get in the right place. And so as we're thinking about Paul's heart for the believers there at Philippi, and we're thinking about what his ambitions were, and if I could just bear the heart of this preacher, that sometimes it is a burden to a pastor when you have folks that are just discouraged, or you have maybe the offerings are down, or maybe the attendance is down. Those things, like for everybody else, they you know, you want a large attendance. Not so that you just want good fellowship among a lot of folks and folks loving the Lord Jesus to have an influence on this town and so forth. And when it goes down a little bit, it can be discouraging and all of that. Those things can kind of get to a preacher's heart. But what really gets to the preacher's heart, times 11 and many more, is when there are those who have a burr under the saddle, as they say in Texas. They just, well, it's what Paul said, murmurings and disputings. The ching, 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 ching. And it doesn't take long until there is an air of questions. Well, I wouldn't have thought that, but you know what? I've known Junior over here for the last 30 years, and if Junior says something, it's got to be the gospel. And there's been many, many, many a church that's been adversely affected to where it starts out and there's no truth to it at all. Now, sometimes there is truth. You and I have weathered some of those storms together. But sometimes there's no truth to it at all. And yet, as that chink, 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 and it may do with finances. It may do with whatever it is. The devil doesn't care what the subject is. He just wants the end product, and that is to cause discouragement or division or discounting the word of God or discrediting the word of the work of God and the word of God. And so as we go on from that and say, Lord, help us to be that kind of brother and sister in Christ that has everything to do about edification, The building up. If you had the word edification, as you see it in the Word of God, it has the word house right in the middle of it in the original language. And it has the idea of the two befores and the headers and all of that that you would use to build a house. Then that's what my young sister Sydney needs to have for Miss Annie. And Miss Annie for Miss Sydney. And for others to have on each other. To say, Lord, how can you use me in Miss Annie's life, Miss Sydney might say. I mean, I'm just a young lady, and Miss Annie is almost a young lady. Did I get out of that all right? She's right there at a young lady, and I better keep going. All right, I'm going to pay for that. I didn't mean it to come out quite like that. It meant to be a compliment, but I don't think it came out that way. So that's where we are with that. Now let's go on to the next verse, verse 20. Paul says, for I have no man like-minded. Okay, and we could talk about Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We could go to 2 Timothy 4, 10, chapter 4, verses 10 and 16. And it says, they have all forsaken me. They've all abandoned me. Paul says here, because he's away from them. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally, okay, that has, I just simply means genuinely, sincerely, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. The word care there has the idea to willfully expend careful thought. In other words, they're in a place where they're saying, Lord, I want to be used of you in somebody's life. I want to be used of you some way every day. And whether it's Brother Wendell or it's just whomever it is, Lord, I want to be used of you. Paul says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally, genuinely, sincerely care, expend careful thought for your state. Why? Verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, when you take that last verse, verse number 21, and you add it to verse number 30, because for your work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. There are those who would take these two texts in Philippians 2 and say, wait a minute, they were really having problems in Philippi. Because it says, no man cared. I've got to send Timothy to see how you are, because I have no man from Philippi for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And then he says in the very last verse, which of course is just one sentence after another and before another in the original writing, but he says, not regarding life to supply your lack of service toward me. So here you are, church at Philippi, you're not helping me at all. Nobody there cares for my soul or for your souls for that matter. And well, is that what he's really saying? Is that really what he's saying? Some people say, yes, that's what he's saying. In my opinion, it's not. You'll see the answer in chapter 4, and we'll see that when we get to it. But let's think about it just for a moment. Verses 20 and 21, and I tell you what, we'll bring this to a conclusion after this discussion, all right? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at that last sentence. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, this is in direct contradiction to what Jesus taught. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When it says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, it stands in direct contradiction, you remember, to Philippians chapter 1. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery. Okay, so he talks about, wait a minute, everyone is going in a direction, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul's concern for them is that when Christians seek their own instead of God's will, like we've discussed Matthew 3, Philippians 2, and Philippians 1, the conclusion will be a violation of God's word and his will. And secondly, it will handicap what God's doing in the lives of others. When my sister Marin is not watching her walk with the Lord, or my sister Dawn, or my brother Roger, no matter who it is, when you and I are not carefully, systematically growing in the Lord, as I preached, I believe it was last week, we ought to be able to see fruit in our lives based on the Word of God from John chapter 15. If we're not seeing evident fruit that's ripe, I mean, it's fresh. This isn't fruit that fell off like the apple orchards. You go around some orchards and you can see the evidence that they never harvested some of the apples. They fell off before they could get to them. And so they're still there just rotting away. But John chapter 15 says that you bear much fruit. And it's not so that you can just let it ripen and, well, nobody picked it, and now the weight is too heavy for the stem to hold it anymore, and boom, it's on the ground, and maybe a critter will have it. At least it'll do some good with that. No, it's just going to sit there and decay. And when you and I think about what he is saying here, that Paul's ambition for the church at Philippi, for each individual believer, Lydia and the others, for each one of them, is that they keep their hearts and minds right with God, because when that doesn't happen, they're seeking their own. But it doesn't just stay there. Oftentimes it morphs, just like someone that is abused. And somebody's abused up here, and they end up, I mean, they didn't have any symptoms of being bipolar. They didn't have any symptoms of being antidepressant or being massive depression. They didn't have any of those symptoms. But then when you see them down here years later, they've got symptoms that would be, bipolar and anxiety depression and massive depression and suicidal. And they've got all these other symptoms. Why? Because up here where the first thing happened, whether they did it or somebody did it to them, then they responded logically but wrongly. Logically, yes, they were abused and anger, yes, it's logical to be angry after somebody's taken advantage of you, or it's bitterness or whatever it is. Those are logical results of what happened, but they're not biblical results. And when you and I, and what he is saying here, is if we're not careful, the things that we say is just a little thing, but because we've allowed that little attitude, we've allowed that little license in a gray area, we would call it. Not God, but we call it a gray area. I might call it a gray area when God doesn't. But when we allow that, it opens the door for another, we would call it a disorder if we were doing it psychologically or psychiatrically. It's called disorders. It would open the door for another disorder. So when we're talking here about just a little attitude or just a little, well, I'm not giving tithes. I'm not going soul winning. I'm not burying the thing that I need to be forgiven or to forgive. I'm not doing that, but I have a reason to. When we're doing that, we're opening the door to take that little, remember the stones with the little hammer? He didn't get a ball peen hammer out. He just had this gizmo, railroad tie, and he just goes, tick, 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 tick. And it was amazing to watch him. He had stones up there on the thing, and he would just look. He would just look at that thing, and I watched it. I just marveled at it. I'd just sit in my chair and watch him sometimes. He would look at it, and he'd have a pile of stone. He'd pick up a stone, never look back again. He would look at that stone, ding, 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 boom, boom, ding, ding, boom, ding, ding, and he would put it in. It would be perfect, absolutely perfect. Paul is saying here, in this, that no man cared for my soul. And all of these things, he is saying, I can't wait to find out how you're doing. I believe you're doing well. And I'm praising God for you. In my opinion, when he says here that I have no man like-minded, here's what I believe, is that other than Timotheus, who was a servant to him and helping him and taking care of him, running errands for him, he had no man like-minded that just knew his heart like Timothy did. Or Epaphroditus did. And these two men were actively working with Paul. But he says, I have no man like-minded. So I'm going to send these two fellows, and so that you can rejoice in him. What is the message of hope for godly ambitions? Is to be like-minded. And then number two, you'll notice another word in this and we'll be finished. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There could be a child of God that would say, you know what, I just don't have that in me. You know, it may be natural for
somebody, for Becky, it may be natural for somebody else, Miss Sylvia, it may be natural for them, but it just doesn't come natural to me. It's not what natural means there. It simply means, from the first century, it meant sincerely, genuinely, or naturally. Genuinely. Naturally meant genuinely and sincerely. You'd be amazed at how some things can become natural that otherwise weren't. It was as though you were born with that in your DNA, so to speak. Where if you were to give testimony, you'd say, no, I'm never that way. How many people have we heard that have preached behind a pulpit that say, you know what, I'm really a bashful person by... How many of you have ever heard a preacher say something like, many, all right? And the truth is, the longer that they stay at it with the right heart, and they want to be used of God, and they want to follow God's leading and say, Lord, you know I stutter. Lord, you know I this. Lord, you know I that. But Lord, if that's what you want in my life, one of the young men that was here several weeks ago when Ambassador was here, you're going to know who I'm talking about. One of the young men who sang, and he gave a testimony, and maybe you picked up on it just a little bit. He had a very severe speech impediment as a young man. You ought to hear him sing. I've heard him sing umpteen times. You probably have as well. Now, you may have heard him when I haven't. You probably have, being in music. I've never heard him study when he's singing. Have you? May have? I don't know. Okay, so I never have. But the point is, he doesn't let that stand in the way of him being used to the Lord. And that's what we're talking about here. As we leave tonight, here in just a moment, I hope that each one of you, and pray that I'll get a double dose of that, is that we'll say, Lord, it doesn't matter if I feel natural in welcoming somebody who comes to visit, because it may be the only time we have an influence on them. It may be the only time that somebody beside the preacher can say, hey, have you ever accepted Christ as your personal Savior? What if I say something wrong? Don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. Don't worry about it not being natural. The only thing that needs to be natural is your sincerity, your genuineness, and doing what the Holy Spirit prompts your heart. And you'll find the more the Holy Spirit walks with you through those uncomfortable settings, those unnatural settings, the more you traverse those waterways, the more that you have those conversations, so to speak, the more you get up in front and give a testimony or lead the singing or whatever it is God wants you to do. The more you do that, the more it'll become, can I say, natural? When you're doing it in concert with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you let it get out of balance and you begin to think, you know, I am pretty good at that. I didn't think I could do it. Why? I just didn't know I could do that. Years ago, and I'm finished, I had a young man in our youth group, years and years ago, big guy. I mean, just a big guy. And he got saved and began to grow in the Lord and went on a missionary trip. I could tell you some funny stories. He's actually the pastor now, where I was the youth pastor. And he came up and he became the youth pastor for many years, and now he's the senior pastor. Been a senior pastor for a year now. And Bryant Shipton. But Bryant, big guy, didn't know he could sing. Didn't know he could sing. And someone said, Bryant, I believe you could sing. You're a big guy. You've got bellows in there. Like, wow, get it out of there. And you ought to try singing. I can't sing. Man, can he sing. Oh, what a voice. What a voice. He went on, I believe, to major in music, and God used him in a wonderful way. He didn't think it was natural. Now, the Lord gave him the talent, no doubt about that. He just had to be worked out and figured out, and now he's been used to the Lord for many years. There's no telling how God can use you. Don't sit in a corner, and I don't think any in here do that, but if you do, and you tell yourself, I can never do that, so I won't. I don't want to get up and embarrass myself.
Well, maybe God wants you to kind of just get out there. And if he's touching your heart, now I'm not saying that everybody has to do everything, but if there's a memo in your heart and it's pushing you, then listen to it and say, okay, Lord, my knees may be shaking, my voice may be quivering, my teeth may be having close fellowship as they're rattling, but that's all right. If you're in this, Lord, you open the doors and I'll do it. I'll do it. And if you'll do that, you'll find it won't take very long. It may take a while, but it's going to become natural. Now, if it doesn't, you keep doing it if the Lord tells you to. But oftentimes, it'll almost become second nature. Maybe not in other areas of life, but in the area in which God wants you to specialize in that area, it's a wonderful thing. I trust you will. That's what Paul wanted for the church at Philippi, and I hope that's what you want for this preacher. And I certainly want that for the folks God's granted me the privilege of being your pastor.